In the scriptures this morning, please turn to Genesis chapter 39. Thank you, worship team. Thank you for congregation for your beautiful singing to the Lord. And I'm sure that he appreciates that so very deeply. Every single person in this room has had dreams. And some of those dreams have been shattered. An honor student, the top of the class, learns that she is pregnant, and all plans for college are now changed. A star athlete has got a college scholarship, but he tests positive on a drug test, and he loses that scholarship. A father involved in an accident is paralyzed for the rest of his life and can no longer work and provide for his family. A man and wife have worked all their life and plan to retire only to have the economy step in their way and retirement must be postponed. Each one of those scenarios, I know the people. The first was in 1971, a classmate of mine. The second happened in 2002, a student at the school my kids attended. The third happened in 1978 here in the state of Ohio on Route 23, just south of Chillicothe. And the last, of course, occurred in 2008 for many people. Dreams can be shattered. Another true life story is the life of Joseph. His life was filled with dreams. As a teenager, he dreamed dreams that promised great position and honor over his brothers. But that dream was shattered to be thrown into a pit, sold as a slave, and eventually, as we find in our text today, a prisoner in a dungeon in a land far away. Erwin Lutzer writes in his book on the life of Joseph, "Oh, the pathos of a shattered dream, a dream sabotaged. If only. And that's what we do when a dream has been shattered, is we lay in bed at night and we daydream at work. If only this or that had taken place. If only I had not done this or that." And he goes on to say, millions of dreams have been shelved, redirected, or even extinguished. Now, the man on the screen was third on the depth chart at Northern Iowa University until his senior season. Upon graduation from that school, he was not drafted by the NFL. He bounced around in the Arena League from team to team, and in order to support his family, would stock groceries for $5.50 an hour during the night. But eventually, the man on the screen emerged as an NFL quarterback, and not just one who made the team, but one who led his team, Kurt Warner, to a Super Bowl championship and twice was voted the MVP of his league. I checked. There were no ESPN reporters in the grocery store while he was stocking the shelves. We project that you're going to one day win the Super Bowl. We project that you're going to one day be the MVP of the NFL. No reporters came. And that's what happens when you're not a star. Joseph had been a star in the home, but things changed. The pit, the slavery, and the prison changed all of this. The following statement I shared on Monday over in Columbus with Matt and Julie Yoder. And I'm going to read it twice, and I want to apply it to each of us shortly before we go to the Lord in prayer. Joseph was placed in Pharaoh's prison dungeon, but he was in God's maximum security. You know, we have prisons called the Supermax. One out in Colorado is held for the worst of the worst, 23 hours a day confined to a cell, which is basically just nothing but concrete, given very little freedom. Nobody breaks out of the maximum security. But when we think of it in a spiritual sense, and that was my intent in sharing this in advance to Matt as he was going to go into surgery the next day. When things go south, always remember we are in God's maximum security. We're in His care. Dreams are in God's hands, not ours. Joseph found himself with no hope, nothing on the horizon, whether in the pit or in slavery or in prison, that would indicate there would be anything in his future worthwhile. He was literally a forgotten man. I shared with you a couple weeks back that there's a ministry called Forgotten Man Ministry, and it specializes in ministry to not just the men and women who are incarcerated, but the families. There are 2.2 million people in prison today, and if you extrapolate that to count the family members, it involves several million more. And they minister to those people. But the truth be known, all of us at some point in our life, or maybe currently I'm speaking to, are in some prison in which you feel that you have been forgotten. Your circumstances now do not indicate anything in the future that would be promising. I shared with you a few weeks back a book called Dangerous Calling. It's about the ministry, and I asked my wife to read it as well because it indicates all of the issues and so forth that come with ministry. And it was encouraging to read some of the illustrations from Paul David Tripp's life where things fell apart. And yet today he's being used very much by God. May this message today encourage you that have lost your dream and it seems hopeless that you are in God's maximum security. Let us pray. Dear Father, I pray that today, in this very place, that your Holy Spirit would use the words of Scripture and the story of the life of Joseph to help us to realize that all things happen for good to them that are called according to your purpose. Help us, Lord, to grasp that truth. Help us, Lord, to realize that even when we feel forgotten, you are still there. And so, Lord, move beyond my words. Use the words of Scripture and the Holy Spirit's presence in the lives of these people. And help us, Lord, to realize that you always love us, and you never leave us, and you never forsake us, even when we've been forgotten by all others. And we pray this so that your Son will be glorified in our lives. In Christ's name I pray, amen. These words, borrowed from Psalm 105, capture the first segment of Joseph's life. I'm going to break this segment of Joseph's life into two sermons, and next week we'll finish the segment from Psalm 105, but for today, it reads, when he summoned a famine on the land and broke all supply of bread, he had sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. His feet were hurt with fetters. His neck was put in a collar of iron. This forgotten man had now been incarcerated. We read in verse 20 of chapter 39, and Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison. The thing that struck me, and I'm going to continue the text and read the following verses, which helps us put into context the fact that God held him securely in his care, is those last words. And he was there in prison. If it ended right there, it would seem as if the story for Joseph was over. When I read those words, and he was there in prison, they just have a ring of finality. It's over. It's hopeless. But brothers and sisters, we always need to realize that God has a purpose and plan. Notice as we read verse 21, and this is something that's repeated not just in Genesis, but in Psalms and also in the book of Acts. Repeatedly, the presence of God. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Now let's just go back and remember why he's here. He was falsely accused of raping the wife of his master. The typical punishment would be death by torture. But he's cast into prison. And keep in mind that Potiphar has a very close relationship with this prison system. And so God used this false accusation to promote Joseph even in the prison system. I think a lot of that has to do with the fact that Potiphar himself didn't fully believe his wife's accusation. Here in the state of Ohio, 20 miles to the east of Cleveland, lives a man by the name of Ricky Jackson. He was wrongly accused of a murder on the east side of Cleveland back in the 70s. It was based on the testimony of a 12-year-old paperboy. When this paperboy was brought in for the lineup to identify He chose the wrong person. He didn't even choose Ricky Jackson. The boy was coerced into saying that's the one who threw the acid in the face of a man outside a convenience store and then shot him in order to steal from him. Ricky Jackson, in the United States, has the longest record of imprisonment to be exonerated after finding that they are innocent. Ricky Jackson said this, the boy, and he was about 19, he had served in the Marines for a year, had back trouble, honorably discharged, 19 years of age, life before him. The boy I was before prison with all his dreams, all his intentions, he died the moment I was locked up. In 2011, in a magazine called The Scene in Cleveland, they published a story. A pastor read the story. It happened to be the pastor of the 12-year-old paper boy who had now grown up in the church. The 12-year-old paper boy had confessed to the pastor. So the pastor called the authorities. They reopened the investigation. And after 39 years, the longest record of exoneration after being proven innocent, Ricky Jackson today is a free man. Here's what he said. I have been given an opportunity, and I'm not going to waste it by holding grudges. Wow. Is there a person sitting here this morning that would be able to say that? Charles Swindoll, in his book on the life of Joseph, says there are four categories of mistreatment that are difficult to handle. Joseph experienced all four of them. And as I read these, I want you to think of who does this remind you of. Number one, undeserved treatment by family. His brothers hated him. They were jealous of him. Second, Swindoll says, unexpected restriction by circumstances. I think when you're a slave, I think when you're a prisoner, that's pretty restricted. Your circumstances hold you down. The pregnancy, the drug test, the accident, the economy going south, are all circumstances that restrict. He says, thirdly, untrue accusations. When Potiphar's wife threw the trap and falsely accused him, he had been unfairly treated. And lastly, unfair abandonment. As we think today about the forgotten man in prison, we need to realize God had not forgotten him. As we think of those four, the fact that he had been rejected by family, restricted by circumstances, untrue accusations, an unfair abandonment, it reminds me of one who had a mock trial with no testimony, no time for calling witnesses. I'm thinking of the one that we remember in the Lord's Supper. In 5 weeks, we'll celebrate the resurrection, but the days before that were filled with abandonment and false accusations and restrictions. When he was beaten, he was tied so that he could not move. He came to his own, and his own received him not. A man totally, Isaiah says, despised and rejected. Joseph explains his innocence in verse 15 of chapter 40. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit. Now, notice the word pit here. We think of prisons being above ground, but this prison was underground. It was a dungeon. It was a place that he did not want to be. There was injustice. For those that were in the Sunday school class that Frank is teaching, that was one of the themes, is justice and seeking justice. Well, there was no justice whatsoever here. And there's a lot of things that come our way that are just not fair, that are just not right. And it's human to want to be vindicated. It's human to question why. As Erwin Lutzer said, if only this and if only that. And it's easy to question. But there's one line in 1 Peter chapter 2 that I want to come back to and emphasize. But these verses are an exhortation to us in following the example of Christ. In 1 Peter 2, verse 20 to 22, if you'd like to follow along. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? The obvious answer is no credit. If Ricky Jackson had murdered, if Joseph had committed the rape, then they get what they deserve. You do the crime, you pay the time. But he goes on, but if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Gracious thing in the sight of God. But here's the phrase that really has stood out to me. For to this you have been called. How many, and don't raise your hand, when you were witness to, whether it was your mom and dad, your Sunday school teacher, vacation Bible school, or somebody like me preaching the word, or maybe you read a tract, how many of you were told up front, here is what you're signing up for? I think the one tract that goes back into the 60s and 70s, God has a wonderful plan for your life. Well, he does. But that plan involves suffering. That plan involves the refining fires of trials and tests. And he goes on, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example. Now, when we come to the Lord's table, I'm going to share one of a multitude of types from the life of Joseph that carry over to the life of Christ. But Christ is our example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin. Now, we cannot say that for Joseph. While nothing is stated in scriptures of anything Joseph did in particular that was wrong, he was born through Adam's race and he was a sinner. But for Christ, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Well, think about that for just a moment. To this you have been called. And also the fact that this is God's gracious movement in your life. If you live long enough, young people, and when I say young people, that age keeps creeping up, 45 and down or 50 and down, whatever. But especially if you're in your 20s and on down. The day will come, like it has for me, in which you can look back. Thank you. Thank you, I didn't get that job. Thank you, Lord, that this event happened, that stopped this event from happening. Thank you, thank you, thank you. It's God's gracious hand upon our life. C.S. Lewis says this, and I think we could apply it to the life of Joseph. God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our conscience, but he shouts in our pain. It's in those moments when we feel incarcerated, perhaps not in a prison or a jail, but we're incarcerated by the circumstances of life and we have been forgotten, that we need to hold to the truth that God is with us. Three things I want to share before stopping at this point, and then we'll pick up next Sunday and continue the prison life of Joseph and how God worked and orchestrated. Three things just to share by way of application. First of all, do not allow bitterness to capture our souls. I'm positive that you know somebody, hopefully not yourself, that is just a bitter person. They're no fun to be around. Furthermore, they're unproductive for the Lord. Either we get better or we get bitter. Don't become bitter. Secondly, don't allow ourselves to turn against God. When things happen in our life, they're there to direct us closer to the Lord, not farther away. And thirdly, patiently wait for God to vindicate us. One of the strongest inward desires that we have is self-vindication. We want to verbalize it. We want to prove it. We want to demonstrate, I was right, and they were wrong. God does a better job than we could ever do by just giving some time and distance so that he can vindicate us rather than ourselves. Just before I pray, how many are here this morning battling circumstances and restrictions that you didn't ask for, you didn't desire? There are circumstances that have incarcerated you, and you need to know God's presence. You don't need to raise your hand, but there's bound to be some that are in that position. I'm going to pray for you and pray that the life of Joseph will be the example to wait for him to free you and to realize that during all the restrictions that are imposed upon your life, you are currently in God's maximum security. And as I pray, those that are serving the Lord's table can come forward. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of Joseph, but we thank you even more for the example of Christ. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. And the way he did it, in silence, as a lamb going to the slaughter, should inspire us. And Father, I pray for each and every person. Though hands were not raised, there could be several people, perhaps a few dozen, that need to know that you're with them. They need to know they're not the forgotten boy. They're not the forgotten woman. They're not the forgotten man. You remember them. You hold them dear to your heart. And you're shaping them. You're molding them. And you're using these circumstances to conform us to the image of Christ. And so I pray for each of those people that as we observe the Lord's table, we'll realize that this is for our benefit, that you suffered and died for us. And in Him is our hope. And may we cling to the only one that can provide for us not only the hope of eternal life, but the hope of a life and its dreams that you filter and move and shape in our lives so that we can be used for what you desire rather than our own. And we pray this for the glory and the name of our Savior, Christ Jesus. Amen.